As we continue through the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus, we have come to the scene of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Now, when a person thinks about the post-resurrection appearances, this is probably not the scene that comes to mind. The scene that is most familiar will be Thomas, and that'll be something we'll talk about later on, when he touches the wounds of Jesus and then he believes. Well, after that, we'll probably talk about the reinstatement of Peter as well, as that's another well-known scene after the resurrection. But after today, we are going to be moving into more familiar territory, but this road to Emmaus scene is still a very valuable part of the Bible, too, and that's why it's in there. Well, before we move on, we need to take a look at this road to Emmaus to see what kind of lesson we can pull out for us. So let's take our Bibles out. Let's turn to Luke 24. Our text today is going to be Luke 24, 13 through 35. That's page 885 in the Pew Bible if you want to look it up that way. Now, this road to Emmaus scene happened later in the afternoon after Jesus had already appeared to Mary Magdalene. At this point, Jesus had still not appeared to all of the main disciples, which is most likely to prove that the main disciples were not making this up. So, I mean, now you have two appearances before the disciples, so, you know, this is actually a true story. This is not something the disciples were going to try to fool people and stuff, because they would have probably made themselves a star, but they didn't. We have Mary Magdalene, and now we have two random disciples. This shows us that everyone is important as a follower of Jesus. It doesn't matter who you are, whether you are one of the main disciples or just one of the followers that came on later on in ministry, no matter where you fit in that scale, you matter to Jesus, and that's very important to understand. A good life lesson from Mary Magdalene last week was that if you look for Jesus, you will find him. Well, this week's life lesson is that in the midst of our sorrow and doubt, Jesus is walking right beside us. So let's go ahead and jump in, and let's read this scene, this road to Emmaus. We're going to start Luke 24, start in verse 13, and move on to 35. So 13 through 35. Verse 13, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to him, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were there went with us to the tomb and found it, just as the women had said. But him they did not see. And he said to him, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, all things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going, and he acted as if he was going farther. But they urged him strongly, saying, Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road? While he opened to us the scriptures. And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you for the fact that no matter what we're going through, you're walking right beside us. Help us to see in this story that kind of feels random that it really is a very blessed point to this that we need to be learning today. Be with us through this sermon. All of us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in order to drive this sermon today, we're going to have three questions we're going to ask. We're going to ask what, we're going to ask so what, we're going to ask now what. Sounds kind of simple, right? We're going to ask what it is, then we're going to ask so what does that mean, and then now what? What are we supposed to do with this? You know, so let's go ahead and talk about the what. So what's going on here? Well, here's what we know about the road to Emmaus. We know that there were two disciples. One of them was named Cleopas. They were traveling on the road that led to Emmaus, which was about 7 miles outside of Jerusalem. Jesus walked with them, but he concealed his identity. They arrived at Emmaus. Jesus acted like he was going farther. The two disciples asked him to stay, so he did, and he began to break bread. They recognized him, then he disappeared. That's everything we know. There's really nothing else to this story. So that is the extent of our knowledge concerning the scene. Now this road to Emmaus, the Jerusalem to Emmaus, it's probably about Greenwood to Hodges. So they were in Greenwood and now they're traveling back to Hodges. So about 7-8 miles, something like that. So it's not really a whole lot to say about Hodges. You know that if you want to go to the store or anything, you got to get out of Hodges, right? Because Greenwood has the Walmart. But anyway, so yeah, there's not a whole lot going on there. And that's the same way it was with Emmaus. There wasn't a whole lot happening. If you wanted to do anything, you had to go to Jerusalem. So you traveled to Jerusalem. Now, these two disciples, they're kind of random. They're like extras in a movie. You know, you really don't notice that they're there. You know, they're just kind of filler. So it's like, why do we have the story here? Well, like I said before, the story kind of proves that the disciples weren't making this up. Because why would they create something like this? It doesn't really convince anybody. It also shows us that Jesus doesn't play favorites. You know, all of his followers are important to him. Well, this conversation kind of gives us some insight as to why it's there. Jesus concealed his identity. That's something to think about here. The two disciples had no idea that we're talking to Jesus. We'll get into this later. But why did he conceal his identity? It's kind of different than with the scene with Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene thought that he was a gardener. She was kind of caught up in a moment and was kept from seeing clear. And she was, you know, it's kind of morning time and it's really hard to see. So we could understand why she didn't really recognize him. But in this week's scene, verse 16 says that their eyes were kept from seeing Jesus. He was concealing his identity for a purpose. He was probably wanting to make sure that their hearts were ready to see him before their eyes saw him. You got to have your heart ready first, then your eyes can see. You know, another thing is that if he would have let them see who he was at the time, they may have thought that they were hallucinating, you know, kind of like an Elvis sighting. Although we know Elvis is alive, but anyway. It'd be something like that. You know, did we really see him or not? We don't know. Or maybe they could have thought that they were seeing a ghost and they would have ran away. Then there's no conversation at all then, you know. I mean, how freaky would that be to talk to a guy who just got finished getting crucified on a cross, you know? So that's probably why he concealed it. But no matter what was the case, this would not have accomplished Jesus' purpose if he just let them see him right away. So he concealed his identity, waited until the right time for them to see who he was. Well, that's the what. So let's move on to the so what. Dr. Jack Cottrell, he says that there's two parts to every sermon. There's what is this sermon about, and then what does it mean? So here we are. This is the what does it mean. These two disciples were most likely heading back home, and they were kind of discouraged. You know, I don't know how many of you follow college basketball. I like to watch March Madness in order to see if my North Carolina Tar Heels are doing anything, and, you know, how close they are to the championship. Well, A few years ago, I was in for a surprise when I found out that Duke lost in the first round. That was a pretty good year for me. This was sad for the Duke fans, of course, but what made matters worse was the fact that they lost to a college named Lehigh University. Who? Yeah, who is that? They should have lost to North Carolina or Kentucky or Ohio State or Kansas, any of those big major colleges. That would have made the loss a little more understandable. But to lose to Lehigh University, that was shocking. Why? You know, this year's tournament wasn't much better. I mean, I actually filled out a bracket this year. It got busted the first round. So all these random colleges just popping in and just it's winning, and it's just not supposed to happen. Well, the Duke fans were probably heading home with their heads hanging low in disbelief. How in the world could this have happened? We were going to be champions this year. I'm thinking that's probably what was going through the minds of the disciples too. I mean, they thought they had it. They thought they had the true Messiah. He was coming to wage war against the Roman Empire, but Jesus never got a chance to confront the Romans. He was supposed to be the chosen one. And yet, he got crucified. How in the world does this happen? Didn't even get a chance. So there had some sorrow and doubt going on. Verse 21 says that they really thought Jesus was the one. A lot of sorrow and doubt happened. In verse 25, Jesus begins to speak with the prophets and reminds them of what they were supposed to happen. He was a little bit harsh with them, kind of straightforward, which is Jesus' style, right? He's like, hey, ain't you guys supposed to know this stuff? So aren't you slow of learning or something? You know, it's like, come on, dummies. You know what's happening. You've seen it in the scriptures. It's plain and simple. But they just didn't pay attention. How many times has that happened to us? Something that seems so obvious and so simple, and yet we overlook it because we're not paying attention. Well, Jesus was walking with them and they didn't even know. They invited Jesus to stay even though they did not recognize him, which was to their credit, because they wanted to kind of talk a little bit more about this. They knew that there was something special going on here, but they didn't quite know what it was. But Jesus waited until after they invited them to stay. And then he was breaking bread, and then they saw who he was. So he waited for that time. He waited until he was invited to stay. He wasn't just going to show up. He wanted to show up when he was invited. So if you want Jesus to show up in your life, maybe you should invite him. That kind of makes sense. Well, the breaking of the bread gave them solid evidence to report to the main disciples because of the fact that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he broke the bread, he gave thanks, gave it out. You know, the juice, this is what we celebrate every week with the communion emblems, right? That Last Supper, that scene, you know, kind of think of it, those two disciples probably weren't even in that room. So this gave them something solid they could report to the disciples because now they can say, you know what, this is what happened. And they had no idea that this was what was going on the night that Jesus was betrayed. So how are they going to know that unless Jesus himself was the one that did it? So these disciples are hearing this and they're like, you know what? This is good stuff. Jesus is alive. Because there's no way that these guys would have known anything except for if they, if Jesus would have told them. All right, so we've had the what? We've had the so what's. Now what? What are we going to do with this? Okay, it's a nice little story. All right, now what? Well, I think we need to ask three very important questions for us today. And I think this is something that we can pull from this lesson. First question you have to ask is, where are you going? You know, there are several ways of finding out where to go. You can use GPS, you can use Google Maps, or you can ask somebody who has been there before. But if you're going to somebody's house, the best way to find out how to get there is to ask the person who lives there. You know, how do you get to your house? Well, the best way to find out how to get to heaven would be to ask the person who lives in heaven, right? So where do you want to go? Well, I think we all want to go to heaven. So maybe we need to ask Jesus how to get there. After all, he lives there, right? So how do we ask him? How do we find out? Well, we read the Bible. That's how we find out. You know, there was a moment when Jesus had to break down that barrier of sin. And that moment was when he died on the cross. Jesus told us that if we want to be his disciples, we must die to ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. So that's how you get to heaven. But how do you do that? How do you die to yourself and then follow Jesus? I mean, you can't follow him if you're dead, right? So how do you follow somebody? I don't understand. Well, I guess you have to be resurrected in order to be able to follow him, right? So you can't just die to yourself. There has to be another part. You have to be resurrected too. So how do you die to yourself and then be raised up? Romans chapter 6. Paul says it right there. He says that those who are buried with Christ in baptism, they're dead to their sins, dead to their old life. They are raised to walk in a new life with Christ. There is a resurrection that's happening. Now, don't ask me how it happens. Don't ask me all of that stuff. I don't know. But all I know is that it's in the scriptures, and that's what we're reading, right? That when you are dead and you're buried, your old sinful life just sits there in that watery grave while you are raised up, you are clean, you are declared righteous, you are walking in a new life with Christ. How do we miss this? Yet so many people do. He says, take up your cross, deny yourself, die to yourself and follow me. Well, right there is how we can do it. We declare that at that moment in time, we are no longer going to be serving ourselves. We are no longer going to be shackled to that sinful life. Our shackles are broken. We are released. We are free in Christ. And yet, a lot of people live as if they're still shackled to the sin. We got to break those chains. We got to believe that we have been forgiven. We got to believe that we have that new life. We have to believe that we have been resurrected from our old sinful life. We got to believe we're making it to heaven. You have to believe. So the second question we have to ask, you know, we ask, where are you going? Are you going to heaven? Well, do you believe? Do you believe? What good is filling up your car full of gas if you don't believe that your car is going to be able to make the trip you're going on? In the same way, what good is following Jesus if you don't believe he's capable of taking you to heaven? Perhaps we should start living like we believe that Jesus will take us to heaven. True belief will move you to action. James chapter 2, 19 through 20, he talks about how faith without works is useless. He says that you believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? He's telling you, it's like, look, if you believe, you got to show it in the way that you live. Stop being cowards. Stop being stubborn. Stop being stuck. Start being saved. Stop with the struggling. Embrace salvation. That's what you got to do. So do you really believe that you're saved? If you really do, then you're going to have to live that way. You got to show it. And then the third and final question. Is Jesus walking with you? Is he? The life lesson we need to learn from these two disciples walking on the road to Emmaus is that in the midst of our sorrow and doubt, Jesus is right there with us. The two disciples did not recognize who Jesus was until after they invited Jesus to stay with them. In order to get to know Jesus, you have to invite him into your life. You have to recognize that Jesus is walking beside you while you are in the middle of this big mess that we call life. We got to recognize it. Jesus was walking beside the apostles when they were being persecuted for their faith. Jesus was walking beside the Apostle Paul when he was faced with this thorn in his flesh. Let's think about that. 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 10 records this thorn in the flesh. The Apostle Paul said that to keep me from becoming conceited with all these surpassingly great revelations, God had given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded from the Lord to remove this thorn. And each time the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. This thorn was holding Paul back until he relied on the Lord to pull him through. So what was this thorn? Well, there's a lot of debate on what kind of thorn it was. It could have been a physical thorn whenever he was beaten, pretty much left for dead after he was stoned. It could have been a mental thorn, thinking about all the stuff that he did in the past. Maybe he felt guilty for persecuting the Christians before he became a Christian. Could be a spiritual thorn in the flesh where the devil is fighting him. And the devil's trying to say, you know what, you're no good because you used to do all this stuff, so I don't know why you're trying to preach now, so maybe this is a spiritual thorn. Could have been an emotional thorn. Can you imagine preaching to the ones who you killed their loved ones, right? They're related to the ones that you persecuted back in Jerusalem. Can you imagine the emotional pain Paul must have suffered? I think that this thorn in his flesh was kind of a combination of all of that. And yet God said, you know what? My grace is sufficient. You can do this. When you have thorns in your life, you got to remember that God's grace is sufficient. God's grace was sufficient for Paul. Jesus was walking beside Paul the whole time, and he will be walking beside us to the very moment that we need him the most, if we invite him into our lives. The times when life gets completely unbearable are the times when you must press on. And with Jesus walking beside you, there is no reason why you should give up. There's a popular poem written by an unknown author, and I've read it before. I've shared it with you before. I think this kind of fits here as well. The poem is called Don't Quit. Just listen as I read this. It says, when things go wrong, as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high, and you want to smile but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but don't you quit. Life is strange with its twists and turns, as every one of us sometimes learns, and many a failure turns about when he might have won had he stuck it out. Don't give up, though, the pace seems slow. You may succeed with another blow. Often the goal is nearer than it seems to a faint and faltering man. Often the struggler has given up when he might have captured the victor's cup. And he learned too late when the night slipped down how close he was to that golden crown. Success is failure turned inside out, the silver tint of the clouds of doubt. And you never can tell how close you are, and may be near when it seems so far. So stick to the fight when your heart is hit. It's when things seem worst that you must not quit. I don't know what you may be facing right now in your life, but I can tell you with confidence that Jesus is walking right there beside you. Jesus did not quit on your life. So don't allow yourself to give up either. Life is a mess, and sometimes it seems like it's getting worse when you try to make it better. But Jesus is still walking beside you. So hang in there. Let God guide you to a solution. Remember that in the midst of your sorrow and doubt, Jesus is walking right beside you.